Let's turn now to Proverbs 30. That's where we are. And I'm so excited about Proverbs 30 because this man, Agar, that is going to be writing these scriptures, and of course all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. So this isn't really Agar writing, but the Lord. He is such a humble man. And it makes me think of the scripture, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Because Agar actually ends up bringing some of the most basic, powerful doctrines of the scripture to life in Proverbs 30. This is very exciting to see the prophetic word preached through Agar. Now, who is Agar? I have no idea, and neither do you. Nobody knows who he is. Isn't that tremendous? We'll meet him in heaven, and that will be a great blessing to shake his hand and then hug him and thank him for allowing himself to be a tool of Jesus. But anyway, I will eventually find Proverbs and then we'll be together. Proverbs chapter 30. Okay, there's Psalms and it's right in front of me and we just go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. And so let's read verse 1. The words of Agar, which actually means gatherer. That's what his name means. And that's all we know about him. There's no more history, no more Bible verses that refer to him. We just know that his name means gatherer. The son of J.K., his father's name actually means pious. And pious, of course, is to be religious or close to the Lord. And of course, we know from the fruit of Agar's life, he was very close to the Lord. So the words of Agar, the son of J.K., even the prophecy or the oracle, which is the literal Hebrew there, the man spoke unto Ithniel, and we don't know who Ithniel is, even unto Ithniel and Ucal, and we don't know who Ucal is, but the Bible scholars say perhaps these are students of Agar. You know, there's this word, and I've learned this through the years, studying the Bible and reading a lot of commentaries. Many of them oftentimes use the word perhaps. Somebody started that, and somebody uses that word, and they all use that word a lot. And what they're saying is, I'm about ready to speculate. I really don't know what the answer is here, but perhaps. And so perhaps these were his students. Now let's read verse 2, and it says this, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. Now, this word is translated in more modern translations, stupid. So, surely I am more stupid than any man and have not understanding of a man. The King James translates it brutish, which actually means like a cow. So, you know, if you've ever pictured yourself or have ever done this, of going and looked in deeply into a face of a cow, those great big brown eyes and those long, lovely lashes, and you just see in the cow's eyes and you know nobody's home. It's just, you know. And so this man is really belittling himself pretty big here when he says, I'm brutish or like a cow or I'm stupid and have not the understanding of a man. So it kind of sounds like he's really down on himself. But actually, this is 100% pure humility before God. Let's read the next verse. It gives us more insight. Verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So this man is comparing himself to the holy. And when any of us compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, compare ourselves to the holy, we right away become like Isaiah. When Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. When he saw the vision and the beauty of the power and the glory of God in the temple, he says, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. And God, by his mercy, came and touched his lips with a coal. And just as Jessica was encouraging us to let God's fire burn out anything that's not good, and that coal touched the lips of Isaiah, and he was able to speak the word of God. So this is the kind of thing we're seeing right here with Agar. He's being now touched by God in his revelation that he's neither learned wisdom nor have does he have the knowledge of the holy. And so the glory is going to God, and he is now mightily anointed of God Almighty to speak to us. I want to say the deepest, most important truth of the entire Bible. And we go from Old Testament all the way to New, to the book of Revelation, with these huge truths that we must hang on to as Christians, to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And so let's begin in verse 4. Who has ascended up to heaven or descended? Now these are questions actually that God asked Job in the book of Job. And now Agar is bringing these questions and really with the answer coming along that this is the Lord. But who has ascended into heaven or descended? I'd like to read you the answer in the New Testament to this question. It's from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He who descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he that is Jesus might fill all things. So the answer to that question is Jesus Christ. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he goes on to say, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Now, you know, the Lord says in chapter 3 of John, Jesus, he talks about the wind. And he says, the wind comes, we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going. We see the effects of it and so forth, but you can't really keep track of the wind. I had a brother in the men's prayer meeting have a really neat experience with wind that really blessed him, that God's fist opened and let some wind out. And he was freshly saved, and he owns a Sabbath sailboat, and so he's coming down in Newport Harbor, the beginning of summer, in his sailboat, and he sees two very beautiful girls coming onto a private beach in bikinis. And he was very used to, in his life before Christ, to just looking at girls way in the wrong way. And so he gets a glimpse of these girls, and the Lord was so kind, he said, because he brought an immediate wind, and the wind hit his sail, and he had to get busy to, you know, oh man, try to direct the sailboat. And then when he looked up, he was past those guys and couldn't see him anymore. And he just started worshiping the Lord. Lord, you sent the wind, and you saved me from that trial or that temptation. And I thought that was so neat. That really blessed me to hear about. You'd have to have been there, I guess. But anyway, it was a great thing. He holds the wind in his fist. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Or another translation, a cloak. Now, the idea here is simply this. The Lord actually, as Job puts it, has set the boundaries of the oceans and the boundaries of the waters to come just so far and stop. The Lord did that. Praise God. You know, it would be terrible with us all living so much or close to the beach. We're only, you know, a few miles from the beach. Man, if the Lord didn't set the boundaries of that big body of water out there, we could get pretty wet, just like they did in Japan with the you know, the reactor accidents and all. But the thing is God sets those boundaries. He lays them down. And it is a blessing that he does that, to take care of his people, to put us by water so that the water can evaporate and form clouds, and the clouds then are blown by the wind. The wind is in his fists, to come over the earth and then water the earth. Bringing water down to water the earth. And so God's systems, God's blessing. And who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Asked Agur. And then, powerfully and wonderfully and bursting into our prophetic mind, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? What is his son's name? Jesus. Say that again. Jesus. A little louder. Jesus. Yeah, that's his son's name. And Agar was writing this 1,000 years before Jesus was born. What is his son's name? And here he is revealing and bringing forth a messianic overture that God would save the earth through his son. through his son. What is his son's name? Now, when a Jewish rabbi reads Isaiah 53, that's about Jesus Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was despised and rejected of men. And you ask the Jewish rabbi, what does that mean if that's not Jesus Christ? And he will give the answer, that's the nation of Israel. The sufferings of the nation Israel is what is referred to in Isaiah 53. And so what we get here from Agar is a good clarification of the messianic reference. What is his name? What is God's name? And what is his son's name? Yes, there's going to be and there is a son of God. And he is the one, if you can tell. And that is a beautiful, wonderful prophecy reaching forward to when Jesus would be revealed all those years later. And old Agar is on a roll. Yeah, he's in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is using him to write scripture here. What a blessing. Now, with that then, we want to go to the next verse, verse 5. And this is, the next verse also, very important for your spiritual life and to understand the ways of God and to actually be in like Flynn, going to heaven and live there forever. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield or buckler. Whenever you read buckler in the Old Testament, it means shield. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield or buckler unto them that put their trust in him. Now, this is letting us know that God's word is so very, very pure. The literal Hebrew here is every word of God is tried. The NIV translation says it's flawless, flawless. And the Revised Standard Translation says it proves true, proves true. And so this word tried is tried in such a way to be without dross, any impurity or error, no error in the Word of God. You've got to know this. This is basic for you. This is God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is what's being said here by Agar. And this is a powerful anointing of the Spirit of God to bring forth this verse. This fact is so important that actually there's triple emphasis in the Old Testament on this exact same verse. And I want to show that to you. So let's go to 2 Samuel 22:31. Now 2 Samuel is about one-third the way through the Bible. And you want to go to 2 Samuel. There's 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. Now, the first part of verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22, and I'll wait till pages stop wrestling, and it's neat to have one of those iPads things, or even an iPhone with a Bible app. You just press in 2 Samuel, bam, you're there, man, you're there. That's a good thing. Okay, but actually, verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22, as for God, his way is perfect. And then the exact quote right here. The word of the Lord is tried. And so in the King James translation, this word, the actual literal tried is used instead of pure. But that's what the actual word means, as we've already established. Tried without dross, without error. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. I've already established with you that that means exactly what we saw in Proverbs, means shield. He is a buckler, a shield to all them that trust in him. So this isn't the only other place that this verse is in the Old Testament. Psalm 18. Let's go there. Psalm 18, which is right before Proverbs. So easy to find. Psalm 18. And verse 30, Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or shield to all those that trust in Him. And so, point being again, triple emphasis on this verse. If God says something once, we listen. If He says it three times, man, we really listen. This is very, very important doctrine. This is very, very important for you to know that this word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word remains forever. And it's the only thing that remains forever besides you yourself and those that know the Lord with you. The only things that remain forever. His personalities, the angels and you, and His word. It's perfect. And it is tried. I've often shared with you the testimony of this lady that died, and in her Bible there was TP beside many verses in the Bible. And the relatives are trying to figure out what that meant. And then they found out from one niece, it means tried and proved. Just like we're having here. So I share that testimony again to reinforce that. Tried and proved. Try the Word of God and see how real it is. How blessed you are to see God keep His Word. Because He always does. He always does. And always will. For you, His beloved people. I love it when the Lord said to Joshua, go take the promised land. And every place you put your foot is yours. Every place you put your foot is yours. And so we're standing on the promises of God our Savior. And that became a song. Because that's what we want to do. That's what God wants us to do. Is to go back to His promises. And read them. And take them in. And know that they're perfectly, wonderfully true. I had my garden hose stolen one time. And maybe Brother Marvin and I can identify a little bit because he had something bigger stolen this last week as his motor scooter was stolen. And the Lord gave me the verse from Isaiah 54 at the end where it says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. So I took that verse to the Lord and I said, Lord, You say in Your word. I started to pace up and down in my office. I got Pentecostal about this, you guys. And I said, Lord, You say in Your word, no weapon that's formed against me will prosper. I want my garden hose back. And it was a bigger deal to me than just a garden hose because it was stolen from outside our bedroom window. And that was really creeping me out that somebody was sneaking around there and took our garden hose. Well, a few days later, the lady down the street came up for prayer. She knew we were Christians. And her little boy had played with our boys a little bit. His name was Paco. And she came up for prayer. And she sat in the chair. And Sherry and I laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then after we're done praying, I spoke my heart. I just say, no, somebody took our garden hose. And I'm just bummed today. And I want to pray about that. And she said, wait a minute. Our apartments have a new hose. And it turned out that it was her son that took the hose. And so the Lord worked that one out. But I really know what happened there. No weapon that's formed against me will prosper. And I got my hose back. Well, that just was such a lesson for me. Not that every time you lose something, you know, God's going to give it back to you. Whatever God does, you never put Him in a box. But I'm just saying what happened to me. And just establishing my mind again how true and how real and how focused He is. On His pure, tried word, without error, without dross. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, now with that, let's go back to Proverbs 29 and look at the next verse, verse 6 of Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Now we'll read verse 5 again and then verse 6. Every word of God is pure or tried. He is a shield or a buckler to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words. O Agar, you are really ripping now. This is so important. Don't ever, ever add to the Word of God. Don't do it. It's a major trouble. It says, lest he reprove you. Yeah, he will reprove you, and you shall be found a liar. If you add to the Word of God. We do have the Book of Mormon, which is put forth as an addition to the Bible. The Mormon Church sees the Book of Mormon as scripture, as giving the same weight as the Bible has. And the Book of Mormon began with a man named Joseph Smith, who had a vision of an angel, Moroni. And Moroni came to him and showed him where some golden tablets were, and then gave him some magic golden glasses. It's already beginning to feel like a little fairy tale there, you know. But gave him the magic golden glasses, and he was able to read the tablets with the magic golden glasses, and thus we have the Book of Mormon. And so the Lord is really tough on this, isn't he? Don't go adding to the Word of God. You can give the Bible away as the Word of God, but don't give the Book of Mormon away as representing the Word of God. It's an addition. It's not right, and it's not good. And the Lord is tough on these people, lest you be found a liar. That's tough language, but it's the truth. The next thing is Islam, the Muhammad people, the Muslims. I took a class in college on comparative religions. I'm so glad I did, because I was just established deeper into Jesus Christ by being in this class. It was taught by a Chinese national on Eastern civilization. You get Western civ usually in college. They call it Western civ, Western civilization. But not many colleges teach the Eastern civ. We had a Chinese national at our college that taught it, and I took it, and I'm glad I did. And I learned all about Muhammad. And I have a textbook at home that I got from college that I kept, that I can actually show you these things. Muhammad in 600 AD, 600 years after Jesus, was bothered by a spirit that was harassing him, and he even thought about committing suicide. And he went into a cave, and then this spirit actually appeared to him, and it was a lying spirit, and began to say, I'm Gabriel from God. And the Bible is good, the Bible is true, and Jesus is a wonderful prophet. And that's in the Quran, that's in there. But what the devil does in his deceptions, it gives you a truth, a lie. He's the father of lies. And then this angel began to give Muhammad a series of revelations, of visions, and it became the Quran. But the proof is in the pudding. The Quran, although it lifted up Jesus as far as being a prophet, just said to Muhammad, you're the new prophet. And so it kept Jesus down from where he really is, and that is the fact that he's God. And he is the Savior of the world. And so in the Quran, then we have written death to the infidel, which then becomes evil, and contradictory to what the Bible teaches, to what Jesus taught, to pray for your enemies. And, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Jesus came preaching love and the gospel of love, because God is love. And this whole Islam thing has become a fearful, hateful, blow-you-up thing because of death to the infidel. And, you know, the poor little girls, the women in that religion live in constant fear if they have any inkling towards accepting the God of love and it moving away from Allah, who is a different God. It's the God of this world, which is the enemy of our souls and filled with hate and blowing up trade centers and setting off bombs in Boston and keeping the women behind burqas. Who in the heck invented burqas? you put on this plastic thing at 120 degrees, and you get a little slit to look out of. What is with that? And these kinds of religions become bondage, and they become hateful. And the women that try to escape, their husbands and their brothers are supposed to kill them. We have a missionary in Jordan that actually ministers to some of these women. And there's a whole movie about it, starring Sally Field. I don't know if you ever saw that, but it's about an Iranian situation where the wife is trying to escape the country, lest she be killed. Is that the Lord? Heck no, that's not the Lord. Man, I just can't believe how people are just saying, oh yeah, it's okay, it's all right. No, it's not okay, and it's not all right. It's somebody that's added to the Word of God, and they are liars to add the Quran to the Bible. It's wrong. All right, with that, let's talk about the angels. It was the angel Moroni that came to give Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon. It was the angel, so-called Gabriel, this false spirit that actually almost caused him to commit suicide, that came to Muhammad. The Lord knew all about that situation, and he took time to write a verse in the Bible to warn us also about lying spirits, about angels that would preach some other gospel. I'd like to show you that verse right now. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1. Now, Galatians in the New Testament, and I always do it, God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, anyway, that's the one I use. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. The Apostle Paul, ordained by God and bringing Scripture forth, says this, but though we were an angel from heaven, though we were an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema, which means let him be as if he never were. So that's the way we're to view this and to see it. We need to completely shun that kind of doctrine if there's somebody that's tried to add something to the Word of God. Now, this is so important to the Lord that this whole idea is reaffirmed in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. It is literally the last thing that the Lord says to us in the Bible, is to reiterate this truth just before he gives the benediction and says, I'm coming quickly. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the whole Bible, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now there's a lot of hairy plagues in the last part of Revelation, chapter 6 to on to through 18. There's a lot of plagues, and those plagues will be added to the person that adds to the scripture. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And that's what gets you into heaven, to be written in the book of life. But you see, the Lord says he's not going to leave anybody in the book of life that adds to his word. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And then he gives the benediction and ends the whole Bible right there. So you can see and sense how important this is. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have added something to the book that actually takes away from the meaning of the book and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. And let me show this to you. Let's go to John chapter 1 in the scriptures. John chapter 1. Now that's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we go to the Gospel of John, where the deity of Christ is established, that Jesus is nothing less than God himself. It's like in the creeds that we have from the early church because of Arius. Arius was a man that put forth the idea. He went to a church in Alexandria, North Africa, and he stood up one day and said that Jesus Christ is less than God. And that doctrine is now, of course, looking back historically, known as Arianism. Arianism split the church. We had two popes. Did you know that? Anybody know that? There used to be two popes years ago because of the Western Church and the Eastern Church split over Arianism. This idea that Jehovah's Witnesses have just picked up in the turn of the century, that Jesus is something less than God. He was like God's baby kind of thing. And so that's nothing new. As the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. It all began with Arianism in the 4th century in North Africa. But anyway, let's go and look at, where are we going? John. Okay, John chapter 1. Okay, here we go. This establishes Jesus Christ as God very clearly. Let's just do it right now. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do we have that in our minds now? The Word was God. Good. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is life, and the life was the light of men. And of course, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, to establish that this is talking about Jesus Christ, take a look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, take that in, full of grace and truth. What was the Word full of? Grace and truth. Let's look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Came by Jesus Christ. And so you see, Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh. And the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. This is the truth of it. This is what salvation, how salvation comes. The disciples came to Jesus, John chapter 6, and said, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Believe on Him who He has sent. What shall we do the works of God? Believe on Him who He has sent. Period. And you don't want to go adding anything to that, like how many doors you knock on. With the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you knock on a lot of doors, you can become part of the 144,000 that are listed in Revelation, which are really Jewish people. They just get the scriptures all wrong. But it's a works trip, and it's not of the Lord, because salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, trusting Christ for my eternity, trusting the Lord God. And see, that takes away from the meaning as the Jehovah's Witnesses actually change John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was, and they have added an article there, a God. Not God, but a God. Thus demoting Jesus, just like Arius did all those years before. Demoting Him. And what does that do for you and I? It takes away our salvation in Christ, because He's not God. And the Word didn't really come to save us and to be our Savior. That's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They disclude Jesus. they're using the Old Testament name for God, Jehovah, excluding Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is something less than God. So there you go. We don't want to add, and we certainly don't want to subtract from the Word of God. Amen? Oh, yes. Lord's real serious about this one, ladies and gentlemen. Real serious. And so Agar is helping us so much to zero in and to get things straight in our minds so that we can continue in the pure Word of God. Beautiful. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on back now to Proverbs 30. And we want to now see how Agar reaches into the future. God gives him revelation, a beautiful revelation, about actually how it's going to be in the last generation on the earth. The things that are going to be happening. And of course, you and I believe we're getting very close to the last generation, if we're not the last generation, before Jesus comes, and we can see these things in action today. Of course, these things have always been, but as the Scripture says, in the last days, the sins of men will wax worse and worse. The love of many will be growing cold because of iniquity, because of sin. And so let's begin to read here. It says now in verse 7, two things have I required of thee. Now this is Agar praying to the Lord. Lord, I want two things, please. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And that's to remove anything that's vain in his life and any lies. He knows that the lies are just of the devil. He's the father of lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And so this danger of being so wealthy and having all that I desire as far as material things and wealth and money, that I would deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Like Pharaoh did. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? And I don't want to go there. And this is such a prayer of wisdom from our brother, Agar. Lord, just feed me with my food convenient. Contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is where Agar is in his life. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He just wants to live that life that God has for him, being satisfied with the money that God brings him, because he knows that it would lead to being too full, overflowed with many excesses, and then forgetting God, denying the Lord. With that thought, let's turn to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And what I'm going to do now with you in these last few verses that we have, to verse 14, is compare the list of things that are prevalent in the last generation as far as evil goes and the things that Agar is prophesying or talking about, especially now first in this prayer that he's praying of wisdom to keep him balanced in his riches. And so we turn to 2 Timothy. And that's right past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Very dangerous times will come. In fact, there's a scripture, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, in the end times, men's hearts will fail them for fear. People actually have heart attacks because how scary it is on the news. And it's getting close to that already. People actually have heart attacks because of the scary stuff that's coming. But the Lord, he comforts us with letting us know what's coming and giving us the book of Revelation and how everything wraps up. And Jesus said this, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but see that these things don't trouble you. But perilous times will come in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And blasphemy is speaking against the Lord. Disobedient to parents. Anybody seen that happening lately? Oh man, there's such a difference between the 1950s and now. It's huge. For those of you that didn't even live in 1950, there's this family called the Beavers. Those guys were really good guys. It wasn't the Beavers. Is it Beaver Cleaver? No? Wait a minute. Okay. Beaver Cleaver and his family. Can't believe I made that mistake. All right. Well, that'll keep me from boasting and being proud. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's what the whole gay thing is about. Rebellion. To not have natural affection anymore. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means lack of self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, they might go to church, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, what do we see with Agar? Lord, don't give me too much money, lest I deny you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Folks will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll be gathering fistfuls of money as much as they can to have the most pleasure they can, loving that pleasure rather than loving God. And then denying the power of the living God, just as Agar said in his prayer. And so we see this parallel. Now let's go back, because the parallel goes on. Verse 10 says, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. We're given warning about that in Romans. And I'll just quote this to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says this: who are you who judge another man's servant? Judging or accusing another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. We have to be so careful about this, that we have different brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We have to be careful not to judge them and get in fights over small and stupid stuff. But we need to keep the love in our hearts and the acceptance in our hearts in the body of Christ, to just love each ministry and rejoice in each ministry. Because you see, you're judging another man's servant. You're actually judging the servant of Jesus Christ when you do that. And in our list we have traitors. 2 Timothy 3, 4 says, traitors, to betray one another and to be angry with one another. So there is from the list. Now, let's go on to verse 11. There is a generation, says Agar, verse 11, there's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And of course, we see that kind of thing happening in our society. And we're told in the list that the folks that live in the last days will be disobedient to parents, 2 Timothy 3:2. Let's go on to verses 12 and 13. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And we read in our list in 2 Timothy that people will be boasters and be proud. And, of course, we have that in the list. And then the last one, verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Boy, I just think of some of these cases that we've all just been shocked with. The Peterson case, where he killed his wife and stuck her in cement and threw her in the water next to Alcatraz. Man, he's probably in Alcatraz. No, it's a closed down prison. But man, the guy that did that, and then this mother that had little kids, and she walked to the end of the pier in San Francisco and threw her two kids over the pier to kill them. And then that other mother that was on trial for the same kind of thing, driving her kids into the lake or something with a car. Just unbelievable things going on. But we were warned, and I give to you the last scripture we're going to look at, and that is verse 3 of 2 Timothy 3. Without the natural affection, true speakers, false accusers, without control, fierce. Boy, I think of these cases that we've seen on the news, fierce people, just crazy, fierce people, despisers of those that are good, putting down the Christian, putting down the ways of the Lord, beginning to walk away from God. And so this list, Agar's prophecies about the generation that would be like this, and seeing these things come to pass, what does this do in our hearts? Well, let me just encourage you to say this. Stay close to every word of God, because it's pure, it's tried, it's errorless, and it has no dross. And the cleanliness and the beauty of the Word of God, and that's what you're doing today as you have come to church, is to be washed in the water of the Word. And God's convicting Spirit, perhaps speaking to some of you about some of these things. We need to honor our father and our mother. We need to walk in the purity of the Spirit. We need to humbly come to God, as Agar did, and said, I have not the knowledge of the Holy. O Holy One, O righteous Jesus Christ, don't let me be part of this last generation that's totally depraved. But O God, raise me up in the Spirit with other brothers and sisters in Jesus to be a light in this world, and to reverence the Word of the living God, and being doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. O God, wants that life for you, and to stay with it, and to commit yourself to it. As Greg gave us the song today, I lay myself down. I don't own me. You do, Lord. I'm bought and paid for with the price, the precious blood of Jesus, and I'm not going to be caught up in the downward spiral of this generation. But Lord, lift me up and make me stand on heaven's tableland. Take me further in and further up, Lord. Lead me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's where the heart of God is for you. He loves you, and he loves me so much. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we want to sing to the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for Agar. Just so good to get to know him a little better. And Father, we pray that you'd say hi to him for us in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for his honesty. Thank you that he just came out and said, I'm kind of like a cow. I'm stupid, but because comparing myself to the holy. But Lord, you are holy, and you anointed him to speak just hearty things to us, Lord, to get us to stay in your word, to reverence your word. You've honored your word above your name. Thank you for telling us that in the Bible. And Lord God, we just pray, as we proceed, that we proceed in you always, abiding in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room is open today for you to come to the prayer room if you would desire to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, come on down and open your heart to him. The scripture says, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. He just won't do that. He loves you way too much. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So come on down. Get saved today. Be able to put your spiritual birth date on this day, Cinco de Mayo. Wow, what a blessing. Yes. And if you need a Bible, we have free Bibles. We'd love to give you a Bible. So may the Lord bless you. And God just give you a great day in him. Stay close to the Lord. Oh, that's where the abundant living is, because he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Praise his holy name. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.